Good morning, Nachum. Good Erev Shabbos, everybody. Tomorrow we have the privilege of reading Parshas Acharei Mos. According to the Chinuch, Parshas Acharei Mos contains 28 mitzvos, 2 positive mitzvos, and 26 restrictions. As we'll see in a moment, these restrictions come primarily from the list of arayos, the prohibited sexual relations that the Torah gives us at the end of the parsha. We have the beginning of the parsha, the Avodas Yom HaKippurim, the special service that was performed Achas Bashana once a year in the Beis HaMikdash by the Kohen Gadol. You have the laws that Korbanos had to be brought once we had a Beis HaMikdash, only at the Beis HaMikdash. And as we said, the parsha concludes with the list of the arayos, the forbidden sexual relations. I'd like to focus on a phrase which is found right before the arayos, and this is the pasuk right before Shishi. This is chapter 18, verse 5. And the Torah says, Ushmartem, you are to observe, guard, chukosai, my decrees, laws, without reasons that we understand, mishpotai, my laws, reasons, laws which we can have some human understanding thereof, asher yaseh osam ha'adam, which man is to carry out, and v'chai bohem, by which he is to live, ani Hashem, I am God. Now what do those words mean, v'chai bohem, and you should live by them, ani Hashem, I am God. So Rashi learns the verse of v'chai bohem l'olam haba, that one will live eternally with his observance and through the observance of mitzvos, and ani Hashem, I am God, ne'amon neshalim schar, trustworthy, that he will provide reward for our observance of mitzvos, where? L'olam haba, in the world to come. The second interpretation I'd like to give is that of the Gra, the Vilna Gaon, in his Sefer, Aderes Eliyahu, where he says the following, very sharp. Observe my laws that man shall do, v'chai bohem. Understand that the observance of laws in of themselves have a positive effect upon the life of the individual. You want to live long, you want to live well, follow and observe the mitzvos. And the more you follow and observe the mitzvos, the greater is going to be your reward in this world. Not like Rashi, who learns in the world to come. He learns in this world. So why does it say Ani Hashem? Because a person hearing this verse might very well say to himself, I want to live long, I want to live well in this world, and therefore I am going to observe the mitzvos. No, he says the reason that we observe mitzvos is Ani Hashem, because Hashem has told us to do this. And therefore he tells us what is involved in Birkos HaMitzvah? Asher Kitshonu B'mitzvosav. Once again, God has sanctified us with His commandments. So, I want to live a hallowed life. I want to live the best life possible. Comes along the Gra and says, do you know why it says at the end of the verse, Ani Hashem, don't do it for what appeared to be a selfish reason. I want life and the best possible life, but no, do it because Asher Kidshanu B'mitzvosav V'tzivanu, do it because he commanded us. And finally, the Gemara in Sanhedrin, Ayin Dalid, teaches on this verse, for Chai Bohem, that we are to live by them, for lo sheyamus bahem, but we are not to literally give our life and die because of them, except for the big three that we know are the three cardinal sins of idolatry, forbidden sexual relationships, and murder. So all other situations, we are to utilize when in a very challenging situation, utilize this halacha for chai b'hem, live by them, by Torah law, and not sheyamus b'hem. With the taste of matzah still in our mouth, I'd like to share with you, to substantiate this concept, we find in the writings of Rav Mordechai Aliyev, in his Sefer, Ani Ma'amin, talking about the incredible stamina of Jews in the Bergen-Belsen concentration camp. In page 186, he has the Yehi Ratzon the Jews recited before they ate chometz on the night of the Pesach Seder. Now we know that there are those that recite a Yehi Ratzon, a literal short prayer before the fulfillment of the special mitzvos of the night, saying, I am prepared to fulfill the mitzvos of the night, be it the biblical mitzvah of eating matzah or telling the story, or the rabbinic mitzvah of four cups or maror. Now they who only had in the concentration camp only had bitterness, and not even the romaine lettuce or the horseradish, but simply their very state of being. So before they ate chametz, this is what they said. Ovinu shebashamayim, our Father in heaven, it is known and revealed before you that it is our will to do your will and to observe the festival of Pesach through the eating of matzah and by not violating the prohibition of chametz. For this, our hearts are grieved, but our enslavement prevents us and we are in danger of our lives. Therefore, we are prepared and ready to fulfill your mitzvah of, as found in this week's parsha, for chai bohem, you shall live by them and not die by them, and to carefully heed the warning found in the fifth book of the Torah, in Parshas for Eschanan, Ushmartem ma'od lenafshoseichem, take therefore good heed and guard your life very much. Therefore, it is our tefillah to you, Hashem, that you keep us alive, preserve us, and redeem us speedily, so that we may observe your statutes, do your will, serve you with a perfect heart. To which they responded, Amen. I want to share with you a moving story, how, quote, we baked matzah in a Nazi labor camp. Three men, All prisoners could think of nothing but the imminent festival of Pesach, as thousands of Jews, including their own relatives, were being sent to their deaths on a daily basis. Yaakov Friedman, Moshe Goldstein, and Rabbi Kusiel Halberstam, the Klausenberger Rebbe, had the bravery and presence of mind to secure matzah for Pesach 1945. Here is Moshe Goldstein's account of the amazing turn of events that afforded them the ability to observe the festival of Pesach amidst abysmal suffering and death. In the days preceding Pesach, the war was nearing its end. The relentless droning of American aircraft filled the German skies, followed by the whistling hail of bombs that pounded the railway complex into rubble. Spirit of destruction were the nearby forced labor camps where we toiled under the harshest conditions. We prisoners celebrated this mighty display of Allied destruction, but the anxiety of our German overseers ran high. The railway was vital to the war efforts, and orders were issued to immediately repair the damage. The Germans decided to send a group of 12 Jewish slaves to begin the cleanup. I volunteered to go. I knew the work would be excruciating, but I hoped that perhaps I would find some food amidst the rubble. We arrived at a scene of utter devastation. Freight cars lay on their sides, smoke rising from gaping holes. Stretches of railway were ripped off the ground, tossed aside in twisted heaps. Nearly every building suffered extensive damage. It was clear some of the cars were unrepairable. I managed to disappear between the rows of trains that were still upright. It took a while, but I eventually found a boxcar from Hungary loaded with wheat in burlap sacks. Wheat! So close to Pesach. God had granted us a good start, but how could I possibly smuggle the wheat into the camp? A faint groan from amid the weak sacks caught my attention. There in a dark corner of the boxcar, by a man crushed by the enormous weight of the grain. The man mumbled something more, which I recognized as Hungarian, my native tongue. I saw he wore the gray uniform of an SS officer. What happened? I asked. The SS officer moaned weakly about being pinned under the sacks. I understand. Let me help you. As I approached, I noticed the officer's boots, deep black in color, luxuriant in appearance. On my own were bits of tattered leather, barely held together. I'm going to take off your shoes, I said. That way you'll feel less restrained, and we'll see what we can do. Then, once I had undone the laces, I slipped the heavy boots off. Then, wielding whatever strength and hate I could muster, I swung at the man's head. I took the boots and continued my search. I knew I did not have much time. I needed to think of a way to bring in as much wheat as possible without the guards knowing. Lugging the sacks through the main gates didn't even occur to me. The wheat would be confiscated and I would be shot without a second thought. I rummaged around some more, discovered 2 pairs of pants. I put them on, tied the bottoms around my ankles with some rope. I was then able to pour a small quantity of wheat into the space between the 2 pairs of pants. Once my legs were filled with as much wheat as I dared carry, I began the long walk back to the camp. The bombings left the Germans rattled and fearful, and for the initial days following the air raid, the inspection of prisoners at camp gates was enforced almost half-heartedly. I was thus able to smuggle in a fairly large amount of wheat. We had wheat, but now what? Reb Sender Dierenfeld, a fellow inmate and Belzer Chassid, offered to hide the wheat, and amazingly, he managed to keep it away from prying German eyes. Later, an old mill was procured from somewhere. We ground the wheat in the dead of night, and using a clean piece of cloth, sifted the flour from grit. Next, we needed fuel for a fire. During one stint in the field, I asked everyone to find a stick and carry it back to the camp. The branches were conspicuous and caught the attention of a German guard. He motioned me over. Why is everyone with a stick? What difference does it make? People want to run around with a stick, I answered. We had flour, we had fuel, we were ready to bake matzah. One night just before Pesach, we set about baking matzah. Near the barrack door stood a prisoner, standing guard with fearful eyes. We lit a fire under a metal can, which functioned as our oven, and the matzah baking under Nazi noses began. The Rebbe, Reb Yaakov, and I mixed the flour, kneaded the dough. We worked quickly, not only because of the strict 18-minute limit, but also because of the ever-present danger of being caught. We ended up with 20 small matzahs. On Pesach Eve, after returning from work, our small group sat down for the Seder. On wooden slats around us lay sleeping bodies, exhausted from the relentless work. For those celebrating the hardships of the Holocaust and daily camp life melted away as we experience the biblical redemption from Egypt. Unable to sit for long, we each ate a kezias of matzah, and the taste of tears mingling with the matzah crumbs in our mouth. We could not sit leisurely and recite the Haggadah, but in those moments we each prayed more fervently than ever before or ever since. The words that still ring in my ears, Lashana Haba, Yerushalayim. This story reminds us of the Gemara in Yuma, Lamed Hei Amud Beis, where the Gemara says, Hillel, Mechayev Aniyim. Hillel would give half his daily wages to be able to listen and to gain entry into the Beis HaMedrash. The famous story of Hillel going on the roof showed one thing, that a person couldn't say, I was too poor. He didn't have enough money. He went on the roof to try to learn Torah. This story shows us that under the most difficult of conditions, the Jew pines to fulfill mitzvos. Mitzvos are a privilege, they are not a burden. The Avos Rav Nosson teaches, Tov mitzvah achas bitzora. Greater is the reward for a single mitzvah done under the most challenging of conditions, mimea mitzvos, other than more than 100 mitzvos, shelo b'tzar, without difficulty. This is a call to each and every one of us, and says to us, we all face individual crises and challenges. May we learn from, in this case here, the Klausenberger Rebbe, and learn from others that even under the most dire of circumstances, they did everything possible to observe Torah and mitzvos. We should learn from this, that thank God, in our, certainly not to be compared in any which way, easier life, may we rise to the occasion and show the same dedication, if possible, to theirs. Shabbat Shalom to all.